Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. But let's go over to Matthew chapter 14 and see the details. I like to teach this story on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. It's a really neat place to bring this lesson home. So I'm going to have you just picture in your mind that we're on one of those old fishing boats going across the Sea of Galilee. Chapter 14 starts out with the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 22. Immediately Yeshua made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. How's that for a nice poetic way of saying blowing like terror? Now in the fourth watch of the night, Yeshua went to them walking on the sea. Do they mean he was in a boat or on skis or on water shoes? The answer is no, he's just walking on the water. What does that show?
Supernatural power.
Supernatural power. He has control over the power of nature, doesn't he? Over the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. That's a polite way of saying they were scared out of their wits. Saying, it's a ghost. Does that mean there really are such things as ghosts? The answer is yes, or they wouldn't have been afraid of them. And of course, ghost is just another term for a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Yeshua spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. If it were me on the boat, would that be enough to make me say, oh, okay. No, I think I'd still be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Yeshua. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Yeshua stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Again, he not only has command over nature in terms of the water, but also of the wind. What does Revelation tell us about who controls the winds? God has angels in charge of the winds. So the angels must obey Messiah here when they stop the wind. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. When they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. Gennesaret is Naph Gennesar today. It's where they have that Jesus boat exhibit. 1985, some fishermen brothers found a boat from the first century that's on display there. What I want you to see about this story is the difference between Peter and the other apostles. I've often heard people criticize Peter for his lack of faith. But where were the other apostles? They were in the boat.
Rowing like crazy.
They didn't even have the faith enough to get out of the boat and go with Peter. So Peter actually demonstrates great faith, even though it's not faith enough to actually walk on the water. He was going to get wet. So back to John. Go ahead, ma'am.
Israel, they said that that northern part of the Sea of Galilee, there was something that ghosts or spirits that they were deathly afraid of, even in good weather, that they avoided that. And they said that they didn't know how to swim, that they didn't...
That they didn't swim back in those days? Yeah, that's entirely possible. But if you remember, there's a great big graveyard up there at Tiberias. Mm-hmm. And they also call the Sea of Galilee here the Sea of Tiberias. So... Yep. Back to the book of John. In the third evidence of Messiah's command over nature and the physical world, He not only did he walk on the water, not only did he calm the wind, but what about the boat? Let's come back to John chapter 6. Verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. So do you think they had lost focus and just didn't notice the fact that they rowed to shore? I don't either. I think the Lord made the boat go to shore immediately. It doesn't say over a process of time. So he had command over nature to the point of moving the boat to the shore. Verse 23. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea, as in the people who saw the feeding of the 5,000 and ate the fish and the loaves, saw that there was no other boat there, meaning none other than the one the apostles went on, it says, except that which one which his disciples had entered, that Yeshua had not entered the boat with his disciples, God bless you, but his disciples had gone away alone. So here's what they're thinking, God bless you. There was only one boat. Yeshua didn't get on it, and he's gone. Where did he go? That's what they're thinking. Verse 23 says, however, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Yeshua was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Yeshua. In other words, they think maybe he got on one of these other boats that happened to come through. He's not here. He went somewhere. He wasn't on the boat with the apostles. We saw boats from Capernaum come through. Maybe he got on one when we weren't looking. After all, we did sleep last night, didn't we? Verse 25 says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, he's over there by Gennesar now, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? When did you come here? Why are they asking that? What does it matter when he came? What they really want to know is, how did you get here? Did you take one of those other boats and we just didn't see? Mm-hmm. They're beginning to think, this man does miracles. Maybe there's more to him than we realize, huh? Okay. So let's read on. Yeshua answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, meaning not because you had faith in me because of the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. In other words, you're not seeking the Messiah. You're not seeking a way to draw closer to God. You're seeking physical pleasure and stuff, free food, a free lunch. Verse 27, he rebukes him and says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. In verse 27, what food are they thinking about?
Fish and bread.
They're thinking about fish and bread. Is he talking about fish and bread? Mm-hmm. No. He's talking about faith, which will lead them to eternal life. But they're thinking physical and external. He's talking spiritual and internal. And neither the twain shall meet. What is this seal that's been set on Messiah? Let's turn first to Ephesians chapter 1. And both references I'm going to take us to are going to be in Ephesians rather than bouncing us around. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So Ephesians chapter 1. Start in verse 11 for context. Though the key portion is in verse 13. So starting in 11 for context, as soon as everybody's found it. In him also we, that is believers, have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Messiah should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So what was this seal in verse 13? The Holy Spirit. Again in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 29 for context. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know, while we're close by, isn't there something like that in Philippians chapter 3? Philippians chapter 3. Start in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So what does this teach us? Is our future, our destiny, to live in these corrupt, mortal, physical bodies? No. This is what the Apostle Paul was talking about, 1 Corinthians 15:50, about we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For this mortal must put on immortal, and this corruption must put on incorruption. Okay, back to the book of John, chapter 6. We only need to get through chapter 7 tonight, so let's go back to chapter 6. There's much more to be gained from this discussion Messiah is going to have with these who receive the feeding of the 5,000 and receive the bread and the fishes. So what does Messiah want them to do? Does he want them to stop growing food? No. Does he want them to stop eating? No. He wants them to stop having their goal and purpose in life to enrich themselves with the things of this world. Life is not about building bigger barns and putting more grain in it. Life is about serving God and doing the will of our Father, that we might participate in the greater kingdom, the kingdom of peace, love, and harmony that will come when our Messiah comes. So in verse 28, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? That's probably an honest question. They want to serve God. They say, what do we need to do? Yeshua answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. In other words, God's not wanting you to go out and do heroic things. God wants you to simply have faith in the one whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? If I was Messiah, my jaw would be dropping to the ground. They just saw what? Water turned to wine. The healing of the nobleman's son who was at the point of death. The healing of the invalid at the pool of Bethesda. The feeding of the 5,000. And they want a sign. Why do they want a sign? Because they think what he's done is not yet a big enough sign. He just fed 5,000 people. But they say Moses in the wilderness fed hundreds of thousands of people. So this was a little miracle compared to Moses. Let's read on. That's what they say. Verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. A reference back to where? The Exodus chapter 16, talking about the manna in the wilderness. Then Yeshua said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. What does he mean, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven? It came from God. But more importantly, the bread they ate in the wilderness was not the bread from heaven that gives eternal life. It may have sustained their physical mortal bodies, but there is greater bread to be aspired to that he's offering them. So what he's saying is, yes, Moses, by the power of God, had God provide manna from heaven, which sustained your physical bodies. But what I'm offering is much greater, and you're not seeing it. Because they saw 5,000 people eat breads and fishes a day. They're not understanding that the bread he's talking about is not the kind you chew on and swallow. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Why does he say who comes down from heaven? What should the people all think back to? In the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 4. Remember we read it earlier? So Messiah Yeshua says, I'm the one who came down from heaven. I am the bread of God. So the bread of God is he, meaning a person. That is Messiah. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Did they understand? They didn't. They want bread to put upon the table so that they won't have to work for it. Boy, Sounds like people of America, right? Government, give us a handout. Give us a little, we want more.
They want bread, and he's wanting to give them life.
Correct. They're thinking physical bread. He's talking about spiritual bread. Verse 35, and Yeshua said to them, I am the bread of life. Can you see he's getting a little frustrated? I am the bread of life, in case you didn't get it earlier. And he who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Does that mean I'm a believer in Messiah? I don't have to eat anymore? No, that's the wrong kind of hunger and thirst. What does food do for us? Food gives us life. Physical life for a little while till our next meal. But faith in Messiah gives us eternal life, life that will never end. And how many times must we be saved? Just once. That's what he means by you'll never hunger and never thirst. Verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Which means whosoever will may come, right? But will they all come? No. Do you remember from our study of the book of Isaiah, where it begins to really hit home about whosoever will may come? It's Isaiah chapter 55. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 55, starting in verse 1. And see what the context is in which Isaiah has prophesied. Again, Isaiah chapter 55. Are we there? Verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. We're going to talk more in chapter 6 and chapter 7 about water. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. From this, the people should have known he's not talking about physical bread and physical water. All the way back in the book of Isaiah, it was prophesied that Messiah would come and call the people to come to him and what? Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. That the food without price is not the physical bread and the physical wine and the physical milk and the physical water, but rather the words of life that Messiah Yeshua would preach that would lead people to life eternal by faith. Back to John chapter 6. Verse 37 teaches us a horrible truth. I really hate it. And that is that while everyone who will may come, a majority chooses not to come. That is what the Bible calls free will. Each and every one of us has a decision to make. Will you come to God by faith through Messiah or won't you? And God lets you choose. And unfortunately, the majority will reject God and Messiah. Does the scripture not tell us that the way to life is narrow? Yeah. And few there be that find it. Verse 38. For I have come down from heaven. Again, he's foot stomping. Go read Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Therefore, what does he want the people to do? To seek their own fortunes, their own good, or to seek after the kingdom of God, and let all else be added unto them. But again, in verse 38, he foot stomps his divine origins. Do the people accept his divine origin? No, these people are from Galilee. They know where Nazareth is. They know Yeshua's mother. They know his stepfather. They know his brothers. They know his sisters. So that's going to come up here in a few minutes. Verse 39 says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Verse 39 says, everyone who comes to God by faith in Messiah will be raised up when? The last day. What is the last day? The seventh day, the day of the Lord? When is the rapture and the resurrection? It begins the day of the Lord. Yes, That's what he means by the last day. It's another term for the day of the Lord or the Messianic kingdom. This teaches us that of all that have come to God by faith in Messiah, how many has Messiah lost?
None.
None have fallen out of his hand. None have been snatched out of his hand. Let's trace this for a little while. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1 first. Philippians chapter 1. The key verse is verse 6, but to put it in context, let's start in verse 3. Paul's writing to the Philippians, who are the believers in Philippi. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Yeshua the Messiah. What's another way to say the day of Yeshua the Messiah?
The day of the Lord.
Day of the Lord, the Messianic Kingdom, the seventh day, the last day. Yep, what this tells us is that having begun the work of God in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, He will bring us through to completion to the day of the Lord. Again, another way of saying that Messiah never loses any of us from His hands. Then 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, which is just a few pages forward. Unless you have a Bible with really big words in it, of course, really big print. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 19 is where I want us to go, but I'm trying to decide where to start. Maybe 19 itself. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. And what is the seal we know? The Holy Spirit. The Lord knows those who are His. In other words, when we've come to God by faith in Messiah, He knows us, He's sealed us, He's put the Holy Spirit within us, and He knows we are His. But this goes on to say, let everyone who names the name of Messiah depart from iniquity. What's another term for iniquity? Sin. Whenever Messiah forgave someone of their sins, He always said, now go and sin no more, didn't He? Never did He say, now you've been forgiven, go sin all you want to. And this makes me think of Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. Start in verse 21 for context. The words are read so you know they're true. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And we just read that the will of his Father is first of all to believe in him, but also, let's keep going. Many will say to me in that day, what day? Day of the Lord. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? In other words, didn't you see the works that we did? Are we saved by works? No, we're not saved by works. It says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Not that I knew you for a while, and then I stopped knowing you, but I never knew you. What he's trying to say is there are people here who thought they were saved, but they were wrong. They never had that relationship with God through Messiah that they should have had. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, which means continually, habitually live in sin. Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.